Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I am your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with me, as always, is the president and founder of Good Fight Ministries and pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel. How are we doing today?
Excellent in Jesus, bro.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And also with us, as always, is the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today?
Praising the Lord.
Amen, bro. Well, praise God, guys. Just so you know, we usually have our shows up and ready on Monday of every week at 6 a.m. And this show's coming at you a little bit later, but for a really good reason. I was blessed enough to have my fourth little child. It's actually my second girl. I'm two and two. We're all
tied
up.
Praise the Lord. Beautiful.
You know, Lord willing, maybe that'll be, we'll end in a tie, you know, be more soccerish, for our family. And that also happens to be Joe's fifth grandchild. That for him, that is two girls and three boys, because my brother-in-law and sister-in-law, Heather and Adam, they have little Russell, who we love too. And we're so excited. But my little daughter came 1 o'clock Wednesday morning. So her name is Galilee Grace Davidson, and she's just a little precious little baby. And my boys and my daughter have just fallen already in love with her and want to hold her, even though it's a little dangerous. But anyways, guys, we just want to let you know that's the only reason we're up a little late on our show, because we want to really continue, and we do see the importance of this. In fact, even my wife, who's having to watch all four right now, sees the importance of these shows and the benefit that happens when you guys get to dig into the Word through this, and that we can dig in together. And you guys are sending us stuff, and that's what we're going to deal with today. A couple of emails that we received of some people saying they had some great benefits from some of the teachings that have been going on, especially when it comes to the question of continuationism or cessationism, because I think there's a big, big chasm between the two camps. And I think there's also a place, not, I don't want to say in the middle, because I don't want to be anywhere near the cessationist camp, in all honesty, to say that the gifts have ceased, because there's just no scripture that says that. But we've been going over this not only in our podcast show, but Joe's actually done three messages for Blessed Hope Chapel, and I really encourage you guys to go check that out. I know I love to put Tony to work, and I'll make sure he has all three links to all those.
We'll have the last one Wednesday as well, bro.
Oh, I'm sorry. We're having a fourth one, just like my fourth child. We'll have that fourth one. No, but I'm really excited that we'll be able to dig into this even deeper, because I think it's one of those topics, especially when John MacArthur came out with his Strange Fire conference, and then you had other people writing books against him, and there was a lot of stuff that happened at that time. I think the Mark Driscoll falling and all that, and some of the people really making a separation here, that pretty much if you're a continuationist, it's almost like you're a loony bin. You're over here in the Benny Hinn, Todd Bentley camp, you know, and that's just not the case when you're a biblicist and you truly trust what scripture says. So we've been digging in really hard, and we're going to continue to do that. And I think it's really important. And we received an email that someone was really blessed by the teaching series we've been doing on that, and that Joe's been doing at Blessed Hope Chapel. And I wanted to read it, and it has a three-pronged question. And before we dig into it, I want you to know we're not going to dig in too much into two of the three questions. Okay, we're actually going to dig specifically into one of them, but we will touch on all three aspects. And this is what we received. It says, I just want to start off by saying your ministry has blessed me in so many ways. I love the message being preached in boldness and love. I have some questions for the Good Fight Radio Show. I grew up Pentecostal, but I wasn't really taught doctrine. I just went along with everything they did and didn't really question it. Now that I'm older, I'm seeking truth. I need to know certain things, like, why must we anoint with oil when praying for someone? Is there a significant reason? What happens if we don't? Can you dance in the Holy Spirit? Should you or not? How about jump? And demon possession? How do you cast them out? Your segment on the speaking of tongues really brought peace to my heart because in private prayer, I was still speaking in tongues, but during service or with others, I do not. I wasn't sure if what I was doing was right, and I especially didn't want my Baptist pastor to find out I was still speaking in tongues. I do not wish to leave my church only because God is starting to open my pastor's eyes to many things he wasn't aware of. My husband really wants to support him and keep encouraging him in the Word. Please help me answer some of the questions because I really would like to know. I really would like to not only do the things he wants me to do, but also to explain to others why I do them. So, Joe, we're going to dig in to the anointing oil question, but I wanted to ask Joe those two questions about the dancing in the Holy Spirit, should you or not, what about jumping all around, and then we'll also dig just a little bit into the demon possession, how to, you know, cast out a demon. So, Joe, should someone be dancing around at church in the Holy Spirit, what about jumping, what should they do?
Yeah, it's a good question, and we love to just say, hey, we speak what the scriptures speak, and where the scriptures don't speak in an area, we don't, you know, this is what's one of the big problems in the body of Christ is that we make 1,001 rules where they're not found in scripture, and Jesus came down so harshly upon the Pharisees for making rules that weren't in the scripture. So there's a lot of traditionalism that, you know, it gets very skittish about anybody, you know, swaying to music or dancing to a Christian music and what have you. I personally know a lot of people that would probably think it's kind of weird to be dancing in a church setting in a worshipful sense of just praising God, but they get drunk at a party, claim to be Christian, and go dance there to secular music and be as a drunkard on the dance floor and act like that's fine with God. When God condemns a drunkenness and partying like that, you know. But anyway, the scriptures, the book of Psalms is our songbook. Paul says sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs more than once in Colossians and in Ephesians. And the book of Psalms talks about dancing to the Lord. So we're going to take God's songbook that he directs us to and then forbid that which he allows. So I don't have a problem with somebody, you know, dancing in the Lord, praising him. You know, there's various scriptures that are just beautiful. There's a word used for like twirling and so forth. However, here's where we have to be cautious. There's a false revival going on right now, and there's those who are doing all kinds of strange things that aren't in the Bible that are warned against, and the scriptures tell us that all things are to be done decently and in order. Mm-hmm. So if there's a time when in corporate worship where people are worshiping God, they're lifting their hands to the Lord, some would condemn lifting hands.
Yep.
I know John MacArthur and others have said, you know, we're not called to praise God by lifting hands. That's absolutely unscriptural. Go through the book of Psalms, and the songs are the prayers there are in song, you know, and there's the lifting of hands and so forth. But at the same time, there's the other extreme where you can make a scene. Let's say people are worshiping the Lord and they're seeking him, and because the person here mentions jumping, we really appreciate the question, by the way, jumping and so forth. I went to a church that I was checking out one time, and there was a person that was dancing and then began jumping facing the wall, not toward the pastor, not toward the back wall, the side wall. And I was afraid the person was going to bump into the wall. They're jumping so high and everything. I was like, okay, this is a huge distraction.
Yeah.
And it wasn't decently in an order. So I believe personally that, you know, I mean, you know, I remember singing as a Christian years ago, you know, several times, you know, I will sing as David sang, I'll dance as David danced. You know, by the way, David was condemned by his wife for dancing. It didn't turn out too good for her when she had condemned him, you know. Anyway, so that's kind of interesting. But, you know, and that would be a song where we would, actually, young believer praising God. I've done it as an older believer as well. We're just in a festive mood, worshiping and praising our God because you're just so excited about him. We lift our voices. We lift our hands. The Bible talks about clapping your hands. The Bible talks about dancing, where I've danced unto the Lord with other believers in that context. But if it's in a proper context and it's not done lewdly, you know,
yeah,
and so forth, and you're doing it for God's glory, and you're just excited about Jesus, more power to you in Christ. Just stay away from the weirdness, the Kundalini type stuff that you've seen around, and the laugh revival and stuff, to where they're doing all kinds of things that are unbiblical.
Yeah, I think you hit the nail on the head. I also, when you switch it to that distraction, you know, because I think a lot of times it can become a distraction. I know someone who visited a Reformed church locally, and they said they felt guilty because everyone was standing stiff, and he was like, I want to put my hands up and, you know, just praise the Lord, and he felt, you know, like almost embarrassed, like, oh, I guess I'm not supposed to do that here, which was kind of interesting, you know, but that, you know, we've traveled a lot of places and worship with a lot of great, you know, believers from a lot of different cultures and seen people dancing and loving the Lord. So I think, like you said, decently in order, and also, where's the attention being brought? Is it brought to the Lord?
Amen.
Is it brought to yourself? Are people looking at you like, what is this, you know, yeah, crazy person doing over here?
Amen.
So it's something to be careful about. But yeah, and nothing wrong with singing and praising the Lord. Good question. And the next question, and I know, guys, we dealt with spiritual warfare a lot in a recent episode. And Tony, once again, let's put you back to work. Make sure we get the link there on demonic oppression and possession and some questions that we had. And that actually got a ton of feedback, both for and against, and we'll probably have to deal with that question again to a deeper level. But they're asking, you know, what about demon possession? I'm guessing they're asking if it exists, one, and two, how do you cast out a demon?
I think they're presupposing, yeah, because they're asking, I think, how they're cast out.
Yeah.
If I remember right. And you know, obviously, we can't cast out demons in our own power. It's through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Michael did not say, you know, didn't rebuke the devil by his own power, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. So we have the name of Jesus, which is the name above all names, and the demons tremble at his name. So if you come in your own power, you're just, you know, you're just toast in a fight with the devil. But you come with Christ's power, he's toast, so to speak. So you come in the name of Jesus, you come humbly. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. And you have to make sure you know Jesus, that you have a relationship with him, that you're crying out to him, that you're seeking him, that you're prayed up. I think that's vital, that you're seeking God in prayer and you're walking in the Spirit, so you have discernment and understanding as to, I mean, there's a lot of people that are demon-possessed where you're not going to be able to cast demons out of them. I mean, think of a lot of these different, you know, rock and rap and pop stars, you know, a lot of these people that are in the industry that are sold out to Satan. But then there's people where Jesus does want them, and not that these guys couldn't be delivered if they repented, and you should be praying for them for sure, but then there's other people who are just bound by demonic forces, and we're to pray, we're supposed to use the name of Jesus and cry out to him, and what we'll do sometimes in the future, because it's a great question, is we'll have a whole episode or more,
yeah,
on just the, you know, the whole biblical teaching of casting out demons. I've definitely had to confront some possessed people in the past, and have been confronted by possessed people, and we've seen deliverance. I had one lady rush to me. A couple of her family members came to me and said, "Hey, in the valley, San Fernando Valley, which is adjoins where I live, you know, they had a relative, a sister, that was possessed and just doing all kinds of strange things and saying all kinds of weird things and just in unintelligible words." And I think she was probably about 30 or so. And I went over there, and I was concerned. I prayed all the way over, man. Cried out to God before I got there quite a bit. She wouldn't come out of the room. She had gotten into a bunch of occultism and New Age books. And I wasn't going to force out of her. And they said, "Should we open the door?" I said, "No." I go, "If she's not going to come out, I'm not going into her room, but I'll stand right here." I was inside the front door. She came out, and she said my name. And I said, and I have to be honest, guys, my heart jumped a little bit. I said, "In the name of Jesus." And right as she got to me, she was running toward me. She fell on it. She just fell right down, you know, the power of Jesus' name, you know. And then we took her over to a couch, and we continued to pray for her and use the name of Jesus. And she became more relaxed. And then I left. They went back for the next day, and they said she was in her sound mind, you know. The name of Jesus is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All power in heaven and earth is given in him. I've had some other experiences that I'll share with you as well that were quite interesting. But the main things we want to share is what the scriptures say. And we'll have a whole episode on that. But the scriptures tell us that it's through the name of Christ. And one scripture, some will come and say, well, it says some don't come out except through prayer and fasting. However, the oldest manuscripts don't mention, the oldest manuscripts by a long shot, don't mention fasting in that verse. However, guess what? I'm still for prayer and fasting, because fasting intensifies your prayers. So I'm all for praying and fasting when dealing with demons.
Praise the Lord. So let's get on to the meat of this episode. And this is going to be the three-pronged question. And then what I'll do is I'll read from the pertinent text on this issue. So same person writes, why must we anoint with oil when praying for someone? Is there a significant reason? And what happens if we don't? So, Joe, I'll read from the text where it mentions this. I'll start at verse 13 of James chapter 5. It says, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He must sing praises. Is any among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and then they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. So, Joe, what do you think? Why must we anoint with oil? Is there any significance? I mean, what's the point of this? Or should we anoint with oil? What do you think?
Yeah, actually, there's a debate, you know, in the body of Christ on whether the gifts are even here today or not. And some would, John MacArthur, as we'll see a little bit later, I'll fit a little bit later to mention what he says on this in his study Bible, state that, you know, they don't even... they indicate that they don't even believe in using physical oil, you know, for prayer. And what happens when you get into cessationism, you end up disobeying a whole lot of God's word, you know. New Testament, forbid not tongues, says 1 Corinthians 14, they forbid them. Quench not the spirit, they quench the spirit. Despise not prophesying, they would despise prophesying. Anoint with oil, sorry, we don't do that here, you know, a lot of the Reformed churches. So we are biblicist, man. We are, what does the word of God say? We're going to trust the Lord, trust his word, no matter what the theologies of men and the traditions of men say. But I do believe it's talking about specifically anointing a person with oil, and I have no doubt in my mind at all that it's for today. The early church lived in the first century when these epistles and letters were written in the context of awaiting his return, understanding that, he could return, the temple would have to be rebuilt and so forth, but they're looking for the signs. And if people go through our series, How to Speak in Tongues, which is really what the Bible says about speaking in tongues, part one and two, and the third one especially, are the gifts for today, and then the fourth one will be this Wednesday. I think you get a really rounded view, and I think all Christians should understand what the scriptures say. We go through a ton of scriptures. However, when you go to the specific text, it's not just the gifts of the Holy Spirit or the so-called sign gifts that are being denied by the cessationist camp. It's also, many of them, just they won't even, you go up to ask the elders for prayer, you know, and for anointing of oil, and they'll say no. But the question says, why must we or must we? Keep in mind, when we pray for the sick, it's not saying, specifically when it addresses the elders praying for the sick, yes, when the elders will anoint you with oil and so forth, but that doesn't mean, it's not saying that every time you pray for the sick, you must anoint them with oil. It's in the context of elders, it's the context of leadership of the church being requested to pray for the sick. And in that context, I believe elders should pray or should use oil when the person's there and they're able to anoint them with oil. And the Greek word means to rub them with some oil and pray for them. And by the way, well, let's not miss the context of the passage, though, too. The context, a lot of the context there is suffering. And the suffering there, when you go throughout James chapter 5, verse 1 and following, has to do with laborers, believers that have been abused by landowners. You know, it's all in the context of the Lord's return as well, and being having a sense of anticipation that the Lord's returning. That's why this is a continuing practice until the Lord does return. And talks about the suffering of Job and the prophets and how they're examples of endurance. And Job suffered spiritual attack, persecution from his friends, from the enemy, but also physical sickness. Because some will say, well, the word means without strength. And certainly the Greek word there for sick means without strength. But the word is used over and over again, like in Matthew 10, 8, 25, 36, 2 Timothy 4, 20, for physical sickness over and over again throughout Scripture. So it's important for us to understand that physical healing is something you should be praying for as well with the elders. And also the context is if they have sinned. It could be a sickness that has been brought on because of sin. And contrary to the word, to a lot of people that, you know, don't believe there's a connection between sin and sickness, just read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Yeah. Those who were, you know, rebelling against the word of the Lord during the Lord's Supper and getting drunk and stuff, some of them were sick, mm-hmm. even to the point of death. So, and it says if they've sinned, and that destroys the word faith movement's idea that if you're sick, it's because you've somehow sinned. It's always sin. you know, is really sick. That's another ridiculous teaching, because Job was pronounced the most blameless man on earth, and
he was Eliphaz's riddled. Theology.
Yeah, exactly. He was riddled with sickness, right?
Yeah.
So, but notice also it says in verse 13, he must pray. First thing you do is when you're sick is you pray. God may heal you when you pray, you know. That's the first thing verse 13 says. If anyone's among you suffering, then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. We need to practically just obey these scriptures in our life. When we're sick, we should first one we should do is cry out to God. King Asa, you know what he did? He refused to, he didn't go to the Lord. He went to the doctors instead of the Lord. Now, it's not wrong to go to the doctors if you know, as well, because Luke is called a physician. And it's not a negative
physician.
A beloved physician at that. Amen? And the Lord shows us in his word, you know, that there's physical means, which we could talk about as well, that God uses for healing as well. So God will use prayer directly from the believer. Then he will also use medicinal properties that he's put in nature. We have the scriptures to testify to that. He'll use human beings that can bring forth, help you with healing. For instance, the Good Samaritan put oil on the man that was all beaten up. And oil, it's very clear that in science, we know that different oils have antiseptic, antibacterial, antifungal, you know, antispasmodic, all kinds of anti-properties. It's a gift from God, you know. And the scriptures say in Revelation chapter 22, the first couple of verses, that God brings forth, gives the leaves for the healing of the nations in New Jerusalem. Well, he's already given healing in the leaves even now to a degree. And so there's physical things that we can use for healing. In Isaiah, he talks about making a cake substance to put on your wound. I think Hezekiah, Paul says, take a little wine, not a lot, a little wine with your water, so that for the healing of his stomach, because it's antibacterial, right? If you go to Mexico and you drink the water, even to this day, we have do missions in Mexico. We have a church out there, Blessed Hope over there. We know to be careful with the water, and you have to kill the bacteria if you're going to eat, drink the water. So God uses medicinal properties as well. But one of the things, one of the avenues for healing is going to the elders of the church. And this, in the first century, there was a lot of persecution. So you have believers that could be beat up physically that would go for prayer. You have a lot of suffering like Job went through. Job is mentioned right before this, and he was suffering because he was afflicted by Satan, you know? And then you have the affliction that comes because of personal sin. That's all in the context of James when we look at the broader context. So going to the elders for prayer, sadly, because of the reform movement and the cessationist, many people don't obey the scripture and they don't get healed. You have not because you ask not. Well, God doesn't heal today. You know, he's not like that anymore. Man, that breaks my heart. That's actually evil, because it keeps people from obeying the word of the Lord and going to scripture and going to the Lord for these things. So it's interesting, because God's name in Exodus 15, 26 is Yahweh Rapha. That's, he says, I'm the Lord that heals. He's a God that heals. He's a wonderful, wonderful God. And oil is used, by the way, oil has medicinal properties, as I mentioned, but a couple of scriptures to reference, Isaiah 1:6, it talks about from the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil. So it talks about how physical wounds, which are a picture there of their rebellion against God and the sin that permeates their lives, their depravity. Luke 10:34 is the passage that I referenced earlier that has to do with the Good Samaritan, where oil was used. He poured oil and wine on the hurt man for healing. But it's interesting. I think it's interesting because we have various scriptures that encourage us along these lines. But when you go to a church, a biblical church that's biblical in this area, okay, no church is perfect, but you want to find a church that is as biblical as possible. And it's harder and harder in these days. But a biblical church will have elders. They'll have more than one elder, plurality of elders, which will lead the church. There will be a teaching elder. The Bible talks about ruling or teaching elders. But in that plurality of elders, when you go, you should be able to get prayer. You know, I'm not saying it should be instantaneous, you know, but from the elders, you know, when people come up on a Wednesday night or a Sunday and they want prayer, I'll see if I can get other elders. Often I have two or three other elders, one or two at least, that I can pray with. And sometimes I don't have one available because he's praying with someone else. And we have a lot of people that stay afterwards, but we'll anoint with oil. But John MacArthur's study Bible, It's interesting. After giving a couple possibilities, he states they conclude in his study about perhaps it's better to understand the anointing in a metaphorical sense of the elders encouraging, comforting, and strengthening the believers. So this kind of just removes it from healing. The context is healing, John. You know, the context is prayer and healing, and the context is anoint them with oil. And he states at the end in his study Bible, because he's a cessationist, perhaps it's better, meaning his understanding is better than what the scripture actually says, sadly. It breaks my heart. It perhaps is better to understand the anointing in a metaphorical sense of the elders encouraging, comforting, and strengthening the believers. And that just breaks my heart. And you know what? I was thinking about that, and I read a scripture not long after I read his commentary there. In Mark 6, 12, and 13, it talks about the apostles going forth and in their healing ministry. They went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. Does that mean they were simply encouraging and comforting them? You know? No. They were anointing them with oil.
You know,
they were praying and they were getting healing.
So I think
it's important that we understand, in the Calvinistic camp, that there's a lot of denial, it seems, of just, you know, the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit.
No, I just think it's really interesting when you point out the Acts text. But then when you're reading that scripture, when you're reading through James and you see that you have to have this complete understanding of scripture that's different than what you're clearly reading. You have to throw away a lot of biblical hermeneutics when it comes to that text. I just go, what kind of a priori, what kind of thought process do you have to have? You're like, oh, this doesn't actually mean anointing with oil. This must mean something else. I think it's ridiculous.
Yeah, it really is. And what blows me away is people that are in the Reformed camp, and it breaks my heart, they've been so often duped to think, because of the term that's been around by many Reformers that are in the Reformed camp, you know, sola scriptura, that, wow, we just follow the Bible. I'm like, no, you don't, in so many areas. I mean, you wouldn't be a cessationist if you just follow the Bible. That's, you wouldn't forbid tongues. It says don't forbid. You wouldn't quench the spirit. You wouldn't despise prophesying. You would anoint with oil. And it blows me away. So you think about this, you're like, it's not really sola scriptura. Sometimes it's sola Calvin,
Calvin, yeah.
And it's interpreted. And the blow mind of that is Calvin himself went way beyond scripture. He wrote a book called The Institutes, which many look as the key to the scriptures to really understand the Bible. And in that, in The Institutes, he basically talks about how, you know, I mean, there's a lot of junk in there, but in the prefaces, he talks about that this is not my work, or God's, my work, as much as it is really God's work. He basically says The Institutes is a revelation from God. And then people think, wow, I need to look at The Institutes. And he really got his doctrines, as he admits, from Augustine, who got a lot of his doctrines from the Gnostics and the Stoics and the Platonists and the heretics, you know? So it breaks my heart. But think of a few areas, other areas where the Reformed camp misses scripture. They don't believe in that Jesus died for all everybody's sins. They deny what Jesus taught, that for God so loved the world, Jesus said, they gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. They believe in infant baptism, most Reformed people.
Yeah, the Presbyterian movement.
You can't read your Bible and come to the understanding that there's infant baptism. It's nowhere in the scripture. They believe in amillennialism, that there's no thousand-year reign of Christ, that there's not a literal thousand-year reign. They deny six times it's mentioned in Revelation. You're denying Revelation chapter 20. They believe, most Reformed people believe in replacement theology, that the Lord's done with Israel and the church has replaced Israel. You have to deny Romans chapter 11. So it just blows me away. It's like, brothers and sisters, let's get back to the Word of God and stop calling ourselves Calvinists. Stop calling ourselves Lutherans. Let's call ourselves Christians, like they did in the early church. They were first called Christians at Antioch. Let's follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and let's be biblicists and stop looking at things through the interpretations of men. You know, I think we're going to have a part two on this oil thing, because we got to get to a little more what it specifically speaks about.
No, it's really interesting. We know John MacArthur is a dispensationalist. I know he goes off of a different crowd, so he would be premillennial, but he'd also be pre-tribulational.
But most Reformed believe what I just mentioned.
Yeah, but most Reformed, without a doubt, most Reformed, especially, it's so funny, because to have Calvin saying he got that from God, and then you have pedobaptism, and you have these things that...
And Jesus had to suffer in hell for our sins, which is a heresy.
Yeah.
It's taught in the Institutes.
Another one, you know. So, yeah, I guess we're going to have to do a part two on this. Praise the Lord.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.